Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Luke wrote his gospel so that we might know the certainty of the things that we had been taught. We know that we live in a culture often full of confusion about life and meaning, and we long to find answers and to know the truth. Please speak to us now, we pray, by your Spirit, and help us to hear the truth about Jesus, about ourselves, and about the future. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Mark said, our reading this lunchtime can be found on page 60. Page 60, we're going to be reading chapter 16, starting at verse 1 through to verse 15. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight."
I was involved in planning the first men's conventions in Sydney back in the 1990s, and we all wondered how many men would come and would they sing. As it turned out, about 4,000 men came to that first men's convention, and we should not have doubted that Australian men, when they get together, will sing if you give them the right song to sing. I think very firmly the favourite at that first convention was the great rollicking Welsh song, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And you'll know that the very last verse of that hymn goes like this, as the writer talks about going across the Jordan, that is, experiencing death and going into heaven. "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid mine anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, they'd like to sing, land my safe on Canaan's shore." Wouldn't it be nice if we could take it with us? There is one verse in all the Bible which every person agrees with, whether they be a humanist, secularist, agnostic, atheist, Buddhist, Hindu, Islam, Muslim, whatever they are. No one can deny the truth of a verse in the first letter of Paul to Timothy: "We brought nothing into the world, and we will take nothing out of it." You'll see there on page 60 that this story of the Lord Jesus, the parable, has a twin context. First, Jesus tells verse 1 his disciples, and in verse 14 you'll notice that the Pharisees were there. They were lovers of money and they were also listening. Many people say this is a difficult parable, and certainly it is complex. Look at verse 1, an accusation against a manager. He is wasting his master's resources. He's going to be terminated, sacked. And so in verse 3, he makes a realistic assessment of himself. He says, I'm not strong enough to be a labourer and I'm too proud to beg. So he puts together a strategic plan in the light of what is about to happen to him and his realistic assessment of himself and what is going to happen. He believes that he will act favourably towards his master's debtors so that they will owe him a favour and repay him when he is without employment. Verse 4, people will welcome me into their homes. And so he calls them in one by one. He writes down their debt. In one case, verse 6, 800 gallons is reduced to 400 gallons, and in another case, 1,000 bushels is reduced to 800 bushels. And you'll notice in verse 8 that the master, who has been cheated, commends the dishonest manager, and I think we get into difficulty when we read the verse like this. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted dishonestly. No, what is being commended here, if you look at that verse, is the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Here is a dishonest man's good example. He is an example of shrewdness. And Jesus says to his disciples, choose your models well. Look at verse 8. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. That's shrewd. Look at the business pages of the paper. That's shrewd. And elsewhere, Jesus tells the disciples, you are to be as shrewd as serpents and as gentle as doves. What is shrewdness? This man makes a realistic assessment of himself. He realistically assesses his situation. He knows something is going to happen in the future, and he acts in the future to ensure his advantage. He acts in the present, to ensure his advantage in the future. And so Jesus says in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. This man had a certain future. He was going to be sacked. You have a certain future. You are going to enter into eternal dwellings. Realistically, act shrewdly now with a view to then. When you're sacked, you'll be able to enter into your debtors' homes. When you stand before heaven, you will be able to enter into your eternal dwellings and give an account. Now, friends, I suspect that most of you have been trained to live and work today in your offices with a view to the end of year financial state. 30th of June, 31st of December, whatever it is. Jesus says, keep in mind your shrewd activity today, ensuring a very healthy balance sheet at the end of the financial year, and cast your mind even further to your eternal future, that day when you are going to leave this earth and enter into your eternal dwellings, and use worldly wealth with a view to that day. Don't let it rule you. Don't let it use you. Don't let wealth dominate you, because you will not answer on that day to wealth. Wealth is a dreadful master. It divides. It can destroy character, but it is a useful servant. Put it to work, Jesus says. And then if you'll notice in verses 10 to 12, there's a very important paragraph. He says the way you manage wealth is indicative of the way in which you will manage the more important things of life. So every person, for example, who comes forward for Christian ministry, we ought to be asking them a question. Tell me about your personal wealth management, because that will indicate how you will manage the spiritual riches of the gospel. And then in verse 13, you'll see that there is a verse which begins with an impossibility and ends with an impossibility. No servant, notice verse 13, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot, You are no exception. Serve both God and money, the great God substitute. You can't. You follow them both along, and it's fine as long as God and money are going the same way. But when God says, I'm going this way, and money takes you another way, you can't follow both. You will either follow God and put money into the service of God, or you will follow money and put God into the service of money. And that ultimately is foolishness. Use money in the service of God, to whom one day, God, you will give an account as you enter into your eternal dwellings. A couple of years ago, in my own denomination in Australia, tragically, three ministers had to leave the ministry because they were involved in adultery. As a result of that, I called one of the elderly ministers of our denomination to address our final year male students at our college. And he came along, a man of Scottish background, and he said, well, I'll tell you what I do. I constantly remind my body that it is not in control of me. And so in the middle of winter in Sydney, when it gets to about this temperature, every Wednesday morning I take my body down to the shower and I turn on the cold tap only. My body recoils. It doesn't want to go in. And I say, body, get in there. You're not in control. Jesus is. Now, this is a Scottish, particularly dour approach to life. But it is not a bad thing to teach my body who is boss. And I'm talking, friends, about your personal wealth. When did you last teach your personal wealth and give your personal wealth a lesson that it will not forget? That Jesus is Lord and it is not. Now, if you look at page 62, remember that Luke wrote this account in a very ordered way. And so the very next parable that Luke gives us is all about a man who did not do what Jesus is urging his disciples to do. You'll see him described in verse 19. There was a rich man. How tragic that this man doesn't have a name. He is only described in relation to his riches. He is the rich man. How dehumanizing that I am summed up. My personality, my image is determined by my riches. But that is the case with this man. He lives in luxury. And notice that outside his gate, verse 20, is a man who has nothing, but he does have a name. He does have an identity. His name is Lazarus, meaning he whom God helps. Now, we don't know how this man got rich. We don't know whether it was precious metal. We don't know whether it was cloth. We do not know whether it was land. We do not know whether it was crops. We simply do not know. But we gather that this man did not become rich by accident. He must have had a good eye for investment. And yet every day he would come and go through his property, and he would no doubt see Lazarus, the poor man, sitting at his gate, and yet he never thought to make any investment in Lazarus. After all, what can a poor man, what dividend will he return on any capital which I invest in him? And so he ignored Lazarus. Now notice, whoever said that death is the great leveller never read this story of the Lord Jesus, because death certainly is not the great leveller here. Oh, they both die. But notice in verse 22, Lazarus goes to Abraham's side in heaven, into the place of bliss. But when the rich man dies, he goes to hell. And he is cut off from every blessing of God, friendship, pleasure, eternally. And he sees Lazarus in his bliss, and the rich man calls out for pity. You see, the rich man could take nothing with him. The only thing that was going into eternity is that which was not a thing, a person, that is Lazarus. But he had made no investment in Lazarus. I once heard of a man who went down to his local stationer, and just to teach himself a lesson, he bought a roll of red stickers and a roll of green stickers. And he went home and deliberately stuck a red sticker on every consumable in his home, everything that he could not take into eternity. And then he took the roll of green stickers and he stuck a green sticker on everything which would go into eternity. And then he sat back and looked at what he had. He was surrounded by red stickers. The only things that did not have a red sticker were those things which were not things. They were people. His wife, I don't know what she thought about having a green sticker on her forehead. His wife and his children. And he realised what a foolish thing he'd done in spending all his time nurturing the consumables. And yet that which was eternal, he spent relatively little time on. Well, that's how it was for this rich man. As he cries out, he's made a foolish investment choice and he's going to pay for it eternally. Now, look back, if you would, again to the words of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when that worldly wealth is out of the equation, when it is not relevant anymore, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The key to being shrewd, and this parable is all about being shrewd, the key to being shrewd is being realistic. Be realistic about the fact that Jesus is Lord and assert his lordship over every area of life. Riches are not Lord. Be shrewd. Tell riches that they're not Lord, because when the day comes, when you stand before your eternal dwellings, you will not give an answer to wealth. You will not give an answer to shareholders. You will not give an answer to any earthly boss. Use worldly wealth now as those who are accountable to the one who you will give an account to on that day. And that is the Lord Jesus. And he is saying, use your worldly wealth shrewdly with a view to the spiritual health of those around you so that they will go on ahead of you and give you a warm welcome as you come. This man acted shrewdly, verse 4, so that he would be welcomed into homes when he got the sack. You act shrewdly so that you will be welcomed into your eternal dwellings on that day when you stand before God. I don't know about you, but I often wonder, if I were a German Christian in the 1930s, would I have stood out against Hitler? If I was the average person, I wouldn't have. In the 50s and 60s in South Africa, as a South African Christian, would I have stood out against the apartheid regime? Probably not. Today, when they look back 100 years from now and say, how could those Christians have done that? What is it that I'm standing out against? Graduates of our college are working in the African nation of Niger. They wrote to me recently to say that a new pastor had come to their church who has an excellent understanding of the Nigerian situation. They said, the church here in Niger is completely under the influence of animism and the worship of spirits and the occult. And when I read that, I thought, oh, isn't that awful? That's typical of the church in Africa, I thought. But the sentence didn't end there. They said the church in Africa is under the influence of the spirits and the occult in much the same way as the church in the West is completely under the influence of chasing after wealth. Perhaps that's the blindness we don't see. It is not easy. We make our livelihood, most of you here make your livelihood about chasing wealth. But I'm talking to you about shrewd use of your personal wealth. Do you recognise the dangers? Do you manage your personal wealth as those who will give an account? Do you use it generously? Money's mastery is monstrous. And do you continue to tell your wealth as you remind yourself that Jesus is Lord and that you will answer to Jesus on the day? I've been looking around London for a good coffee. And I go in this morning, for example, I went in to buy a good coffee. I picked it up and I gave the lady a £50 note. She said, that's no good. That won't get you a coffee here. Oh, I said, it's a perfectly good coffee. £50 note. Parker Brothers, I just picked it up last week. I got Mayfair and Paul Mall and all the others. You should know about those. She said, no, that's not legal tender here. And neither is it legal tender. Empty out your pockets. An apartment. Nice car. Good bonus? And what will God say? Don't you realise that all of those have meaning down there, but that's not the legal tender up here for which you're going to give an account of yourself. So I want to say to you today, friends, this. In the front of my Bible, I've got a photo of my family, especially precious when I'm away from home. I've got my favourite hymn. I've got my favourite letter to the editor of the Sydney Morning Herald. And then I have a saying which I like to read every day. And this is what it says. When I reach the end of my days, a moment or two from now, I must look backward on something more meaningful than the pursuit of houses and land and stocks and bonds and machines. I will consider my earthly existence to have been wasted unless I can recall a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, and an earnest attempt to serve the God who made me. Did you see those adjectives? A loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, and an earnest attempt to serve the God who made me. That's shrewd. Why? Because that's reality. Because that reminds us that when we stand before him, that's how we will give an account. Jesus said, I tell you, this man ensured that people would welcome him into their homes in his time of need. Are you living with a view, one eye on eternity, when you will enter into your eternal dwelling? Jesus said, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What are the important things for you? Are you being shrewd about that day when you'll enter into eternity? Well, let's bow in prayer. How kind you are, our loving Heavenly Father, because all of us need this sort of reminder, because we can get sucked in by the city. And our Heavenly Father, we want to be good employees and good employers, but we want to be shrewd managers of our personal wealth. We want certainly to have an eye on the day when we'll give an account to you. And so we pray that you'd help us to apply this in the various stages we are in life, a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, an earnest attempt to serve you. You are Lord, and we pray that your Lordship might be clear in every area of our life. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this oasis in the week when we can come and be exposed to the reality of what you say to us. We thank you that we can join in friendship together. We thank you for the provision of food. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we join today, this will be a particularly helpful and strong time to us now as we talk about the truth to which we have been exposed. And we thank you for this time in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.